Romans chapter 8, one of the greatest parts of the scripture of Romans, but one of the most difficult sections, one of the most difficult verses to actually believe in our lives. And so I'm praying that as we get into this, you'll leave here believing and empowered to understand what this text is saying to you. All right, Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. If you got a Bible, open it up. You can follow along the screen. Would you stand as we read out of reverence for God's word? This is what Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walked not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, we come before you and we want to beg and ask that your word would sink down deep into our hearts, into our souls, that we may rejoice and we may get and we may revel in the fact that there is therefore now no condemnation for those of us that sit and stand in this room who are in Christ Jesus. We pray that your Spirit would speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can have a seat. I've had the privilege of going to catch court. Catch court is a court group that is led by Judge Paul Herbert, who you'll get to hear from if you come to the Night of Hope. He's going to be one of the speakers, and he's a friend of mine. And catch court, it's a court in Franklin County. So Franklin County program for people who have been caught up in human trafficking. So this is like really front line to the human trafficking in Columbus. Catch court stands for changing actions that change habits. That's what catch stands for. And it's made to get and help women out of sex trafficking. Now, the first time I went, I got to go. Karen Schock, who helps lead She Has a Name, and several others, we got to go. I saw then, and several times I've been before or after, Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4 come alive. Like, I saw this passage in real life, seeing these verses come alive in this courtroom. So how it was is there's about 25 women who are sitting in two rows of seats with a desk in front of them, a long desk in front of them. So they're all, two of them right here. And then Judge Herbert is on his throne. I don't know what you call it, his big judge seat. And then he's got the bailiff and his assistant on his sides. And this is what the courtroom looks like. And then there's some seats in the back for people like me. And so during court, Judge Herbert had all the women stand up individually and spent time talking with them and communicating with them. How are you? Like, really, how are you? And so they'd stand up and they would say, "I've been out off the streets. I've been clean and sober for 128 days. And everybody would clap and the courtroom would be pumped. And you could see in each individual woman, there's just been a fight, this battle that every day is really tough because they're trying and they're struggling to make it through to the next day. And then a woman comes in. The judge invites another woman in, and she comes in. She's in handcuffs, and she's got the flip-flops and the Department of Correction suit on. And she walks in, and she stands right in the middle of the room, in the middle between the judge and between all of these girls. And she's been crying. You can see she's been crying. She's hair's all messed up. And she just looks very disheveled. So the judge gently and carefully starts asking her a lot of questions. A lot of questions, trying to see if she is really willing to be a part of this program. See, you could be a part of this program and get help and experience freedom, or you could go to jail. And so a lot of times women will be like, "Yeah, I'll go to this program," but then they just do it to get out of jail. And so they're really trying to understand, is she doing this to get out of jail, or is she really want to be committed to the program? And so he asks her a lot of questions. And then the women got a chance to ask her a lot of questions, and they were tough. I mean, I would be, if I was standing there, I'd be freaking out. And these women were just asking hard questions and really trying to get at her heart and understand her heart. And so after all the questions had been asked and after they had spent time, they sent the girl away and started questioning and deliberating about whether or not she was ready, this girl was ready to be a part of the program. And what was awesome, what was so good about that, is they didn't judge her by her actions. The fact that she was a prostitute, the fact that she was on drugs, the fact that she had had traffic crimes. And they weren't there to judge her on those things, because you know why? All of the women there, they had that record, they had that rap, they were part, she was one of them. They were there asking and seeing where her heart was. Where is your heart? Like, do you want to experience this freedom? Do you want to experience what we've experienced? They didn't judge her by drugs or anything. So what happened was they brought the girl back in, and they shared the news with her. They shared the news that we want you to come into this program. We want you to get help. I mean, you know, it's funny because some of the women that were in that program already, sitting in those seats, knew who she was. They had known her block, and they had known her problems, and they had known everything. The whole courtroom at this point knew everything about her, knew all of her problems, and they all stood and they said, "We want you to come in, come into the program." So of course, just tears everywhere. Girls got up and they're hugging her, and she's in handcuffs, and Judge Herbert is just so excited that she can be a part of it. And I'm crying. Everybody's crying. It's just a beautiful story. This girl wasn't condemned to jail, to jail time. She wasn't condemned by the other women. She was one of them. Though she was bound by the law, she had to participate in this program. She was free. She was free from the wickedness that she had experienced from drugs and sex slavery. And that day, that time when I was there, reminded me and pointed to me to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. A verse that I knew, that I memorized, that I had, but I didn't truly get it, didn't truly sink into my heart. Let me try to help you here. Imagine our courtroom. Imagine us going into God's courtroom, and we're the one handcuffed, and we're the one being escorted in, and we're the one in front of the judge, the great judge, God Almighty. And he knows everything. He knows everything. He's got our rap sheet. He knows all the things we did. He knows our heart. He knows our actions. He knows all of that stuff. And the courtroom knows about it all. Everybody there knows about all of that stuff. And we're standing there and we're crying because we know that we broke the law. We knew we broke the law. Romans chapter 1, chapter 2, and so on. Every single chapter has told us over and over again that we have broken the law. Though we often run to the law to save us, don't we? We often run to the police. We run to them to save us. We see that the law in and of itself can't save us. But who can? The judge. The judge. The judge himself must save us, and our sins are on display, and it leads us to stand in the middle of the courtroom and cry out with the Apostle Paul and say, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" Saying, I know, I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I should do, and I always am going after evil, even though I know it always leads me into dark places, and I'm always struggling, and I'm always stuck. Too many of you can't admit that. Too many of you can't admit that you are the girl standing handcuffed, that you are the one being judged, that you are the one who's being exposed, yet you constantly always are always running to the law to save you. You're always running to the things that are dark and the things that never satisfy to save you. When all you do is need to stand and be known and wait for the judge to stand up in the courtroom with gavel in hand, slam it down and say, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Forgiven, no condemnation for you." Why? Because you're in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. I mean, just stop right now. Think, there is therefore now no condemnation for me. For me, because I am in Christ Jesus. Do you feel that? Do you feel that verse? I know probably most of you might have that memorized. But do you wake up in the morning and feel that verse? After the gathering, the 9 o'clock, somebody just comes and looks at me and says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for you in Christ Jesus." I need to hear that. I need that preached to me because I wake up in the morning and I'm not thinking about it. I'm thinking about what can Nick accomplish today? What can I do today? But Paul says, there is therefore now, right now. He's saying right now. He didn't say, if you do better tomorrow. If you just look at me, come on, tell me you'll do better tomorrow, okay? You'll do better? Okay, that's what we do with our kids, right? You'll do better next time. I'll be less harsh with my judgment, all right? If you promise, you'll do better. Or he didn't say, right now, I'm super angry. I am super ticked off with you, and I want to throw you in jail. But if you promise that tomorrow you'll do better, I'll just let you off with a warning. God is not saying that. He's saying you did everything wrong. Everything wrong. Yet, I'm hammering the gavel, and I'm saying, there is therefore now no condemnation. Now, right now, here. I don't care if you're going to screw up tomorrow. In fact, you are going to screw up tomorrow. I don't care if in 5 years you say, I will be a better person by then. Trust me, God. I'll go to church every single week. I won't miss a Sunday, even if Ohio State's playing. I don't care. I'll be there. You know, I don't care. God is not concerned with that. He is concerned with his son, Jesus Christ, and you being in his son. You being in his son, Jesus Christ, so that he can declare and say to you, there is therefore now, today, no condemnation. After drowning, after Paul, I mean, last week as we looked at Romans 7 and we saw him drowning in humiliation, he's frustrated with himself, struggling with the weight of guilt, fully on display for everyone to see, just like the girl. He was fully on display. Romans 7, God declares over him that there is no condemnation because of Christ, because of Jesus, who was made sin. Jesus was made sin, though he didn't commit any sin, so that you would not be condemned. There's another beautiful picture of this in John chapter 8. You remember when the scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus is teaching in the temple, and the scribes and the Pharisees, they bring this woman who had been caught in adultery to him. Same scenarios, catch court, right? Laid out right in front for all to see, and they say, "Judge, Jesus, come on, teacher, what do you think we should do about this woman?" And of course, we read in there, it's like this: they were trying to test Jesus. They were trying to test him. And what did Jesus say? What did he say? And the Pharisees in there are all ready to condemn her, and they're saying, hey, the law of Moses says that we have to stone her. The law of Moses says we have to follow through and punish her. So all of them, all the religious leaders, all of the religious people have the stone in their hand, the rocks in their hand, ready to throw at this woman. And he looks at them and he says, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. Throw the first stone. Go ahead if you are without sin. Now, what is he doing? Is he diminishing the law? Is he saying, you know, the law is not important? Moses, it doesn't matter what happened. I'm the new Moses. No. He takes the law and he applies it to every single person, everyone with a rock in their hand, everyone ready to condemn. He is reminding that every one of you, you and I, who carry rocks with us, he's reminding us, you are just like this girl, just like this woman. You're in the middle, exposed, called out because of what the law says. So everybody drops their stone and they walk away. And Jesus looks at the woman and says, where are they? Where did they all go? Has no one condemned you? And the woman, just like the woman in Catch Court, stood there and said, no, no one, Lord. Neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. That's what Jesus said. And he calls her and he says, go and sin no more. Is he saying, go and never do anything bad ever again? No. But he's saying and he's declaring over her, saying, there is therefore now no condemnation because I am the judge and you are now with me. You're with me. What a powerful story. There's another story of this in the Old Testament. Another powerful story, another example of this story. We see in Joshua chapter 20 and 21 and Numbers chapter 35. This really cool picture that as God was taking his people into the promised land, remember when they left Egypt and they were leaving slavery and God was bringing all of his people into the promised land, he lays out all these prescriptions for how they live. He's talking about here's how you should function as a people. And one of the things that he called them to do, which seems really weird, really strange, is he said, set up 6 refugee cities. Or refuge cities. Set up these 6 cities of refuge. These were to be cities spread throughout all of the country, spread throughout all of the country to be a place where people who were guilty of certain crimes, they were people who were condemned, declared guilty of all these certain types of offenses, could run to and have refuge when they were facing death. So it's kind of like you could stay here, but you'd be stoned, or you could go to the city of refuge. And so when someone was condemned and another was seeking to kill them, they fled and they ran to the city of refuge. And once they were in that wall, within the walls, once they were confined into that space, they were safe. They were free. You know, there's probably the religious guy waiting outside the entrance. One person steps a foot out and they're ready to throw a rock, right? The religious people love to do that. Wait for you to screw up one time. Come outside of there and I'm throwing a rock at you. But when they were in this city, they were safe. But they were only free from condemnation and death only when they stayed in that city. But there was one way they could be ultimately free. There was one way that they could actually leave the city walls. There was one way they could be totally, completely set free. And this is really strange for you and I to think of. I mean, we're Americans. We're from the land of the free, and so we don't get this. But there was one way that they could be totally safe and totally set free. See, the high priest, who was considered the judge, who was considered the mediator between people and God, they were the one who held the judgment over their head. So if you sinned, the high priest held the judgment over you and could declare that you could be killed if you left the city walls. But guess what? The law was, if the high priest died, you were set free. If the high priest who held the condemnation over their head, if he died, the crimes and the offenses were forgiven, were pardoned. What was God doing in this story? I mean, it's a strange story. What was he doing in this? God appointed a place for the accused to run to escape condemnation. And after the death of their high priest, there was no accusation, no condemnation, and they were, in fact, set free. And we know from Hebrews, we know that Jesus is called our great high priest, who was the one who died to set us free. You see, even the death of the high priest in this, who was the one who was supposed to represent before God. When he died, the sins were pardoned. And when he died, we were considered, he was considered a substitute for them, and they were set free. So we see Jesus is our high priest. Jesus is our city of refuge. And so we are now, because Jesus has died, because he has died for our sins, we are now allowed to step outside of that city of refuge, because he is now our high priest. And his city is everywhere. Everywhere. We don't have to hide in the city of refuge, in this confined space. We can come out and go to the real refuge, which is in Christ Jesus. We can go to him, because he's the one who takes our place. And I know that so many of you, you feel confined, you feel condemned, you feel, and you know that you are just like Paul when he said, wretched man that I am, wretched woman that I am. I know that so many of us feel it. I've seen it in your eyes. I've seen you struggle. I've seen you battle your sin. I've seen it in your eyes. But instead of running to your sinful desires, instead of running to the things that fail and are fleeting, to your religious duties, to just being a better person, to trying harder tomorrow, instead of running to those things, run to the one true refuge, the one true place of safety, and that is in Jesus. And that is why Paul is adamantly and passionately saying, there is therefore now, underline now, no condemnation. Is he just saying because you're good? No, because you are in Christ Jesus. You are of his camp. He is your high priest. He is your refuge. He is the place you go to. And in him, you will never be stoned or killed or taken away from the evil one. You may die in this death, in this life. You may struggle in this life. You may have all of that, but in the end, Jesus is our refuge and our safe place. God is the only judge who can declare that we are in fact now not condemned. So, I mean, just as the girl at catch court, she had a fight ahead of her, right? She had a massive fight ahead of her. Just as the woman who was declared to be an adulterer, and Jesus declared her not condemned, not guilty, she had a fight ahead of her. She was called to go walk in that freedom. And God has given us a place of refuge in him, in Jesus, without guilt, without fear, without shame, without condemnation. And he's saying now, walk in Jesus. And you say, how? How do we do this? How do we walk in this? Let's look at verse 2. Paul's still setting us up here. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free. You're free out of the refuge in Christ Jesus. See that again? Set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. We are now absent from condemnation, and we are now free. Presence of freedom. We now have full freedom. Now listen, because the perfect lawmaker and perfect law keeper sacrificed his only son for you, lawbreaker, we are free. We have freedom. We have freedom to live. We have freedom in Christ. The law of the Spirit of life is another way of saying the Holy Spirit's presence in your life. The Holy Spirit's constant, faithful presence in your life. Paul is starting now to introduce us to the role of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to get into this more later on. But he's getting in and talking, and he's introducing us to the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does. So what he's saying, when he's saying the law of the Spirit, so what he's saying is saying that because we are justified, we are justified, or verse 1, declared not condemned. The Holy Spirit comes into our life and leads us into a free life. Leads us into freedom, sets us alive. lets us live. In other words, we are delivered, but we are also being delivered. Christ delivered us, but the Holy Spirit comes and constantly delivers us. Remember that this whole section, Paul's moved into this section talking about and reminding us what it means to live as a Christian, what it means to have spiritual life, what makes God's people different from the world. So what makes his city of refuge in Christ different from others? John Stott, an English pastor, theologian, says it this way: we are set free from the law as a way of acceptance, but obligated to keep it as a way of holiness. It is as a ground of justification that the law no longer binds us, but as a standard of conduct, the law is still binding, and we seek to fulfill it as we walk in the Spirit. This is so much like the woman who was just accepted into the Catch program, welcomed in. She was accepted, she was justified, she was brought in, she was hugged and brought in, and she was loved and brought in. It meant that she had a lot of work to do. She had to come off drugs, she had to run from pimps, she had to stay away from John's. She had all kinds of evil breathing down her neck, and she was still beckoned and called and accepted into a people. And we are delivered from the law. We are delivered from the law, and we are set free to live. We are delivered because of Christ, and we are set free to live because of the Holy Spirit. But Paul, he's just getting started here in Romans 8. He's just getting started in this long section of spiritual living. He goes on the next two verses, verse 3 and 4, to show us even greater depth how and why. How and why we get to live for God. Through Christ's work, through the Holy Spirit's work. Verse 3, for God has done. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. God the Father sent Jesus, his only Son, to look like us, to be sick like us, even be sick like us, and die like us. But his death was for our life. In the likeness of sinful flesh, like us. He had flesh. He felt pain. He knew emotional frustration and sadness and fear. He knew those things, and he condemned it. Do you see that? He condemned sin. Now, I know this is where a lot of you are like, yeah, I've done Sunday school. I know these things. I've heard them before. We must remember where we came from. We have to remember that we are handcuffed in front. We are condemned. And he's saying, because of Christ, because of the work that Christ has done, sin is condemned. It's condemned. It's put to death. We can't see the power of Jesus' work on our behalf if we don't see the weakness of our work, of our lives. And that's why Paul spent all this time unpacking our sinful nature, our works of the law, so how we fall short, how we're wretched, so that we behold and be in awe of God and what he has done through Christ Jesus by giving us his only Son to become sin who knew no sin, in our place, legally paying the debt we owed and legally setting us free in the Holy Spirit. And what Paul is getting at in this, when he's talking about Christ, is he's saying that he not only sets us free, he's not only condemned sin, but he continually wipes it out of our lives. He's constantly wiping it out of our lives. So we're going to fall again, and we're going to fall again, and tomorrow you're going to fall, and you're going to break promise. God, I promise to do better tomorrow, and you're going to fail at that. He knows. So God, the Father's work through Jesus Christ is for us, saving us, wiping that sin in our lives. And as we see in verse 3 and 4, the Holy Spirit is at work in us, working to make us holy. You see... One of the things I love about this passage is that it's bringing out God in three persons. The Trinity, The Holy Trinity, God as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God, one God, three persons. And you see the beauty of their roles. God the Father sending Jesus the Son, and the Son giving us the Holy Spirit with the Father, and the Holy Spirit pointing us to Christ and his cross and his resurrection, showing us the glory of what he has done and the work he has done in our lives, and God and Jesus pointing us to the Father and saying, I'm here to do my Father's will, and the Father saying, this is my beloved Son. It's this beautiful picture of God working in unity to bring us to salvation, to bring us to know him, to bring us to be in relationship with him. It's beautiful to see the unity, to see the roles played by the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit to save us and assure us. And then look at verse 4. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In this last verse, Paul is giving us the purpose statement of our lives. He's giving us the purpose statement of our lives. Why? He's answering the why question, the real hardcore question that we all have. Why should we walk? Why should we live as Christians? Why should we live holy lives? Paul is telling us that we have been given the righteous requirement. We have been given the righteous requirement so that we can walk and we can live according to the Spirit. Now let me break that down for you. The righteous requirement. The requirement was perfect adhesion to the law, perfect obedience to the law. You had to follow every single tiny bit of the law. Perfect holiness, perfect perfection of heart, perfection of mind, perfection of actions. So we obviously can't do that. So God sent Jesus, the Father sent Jesus to live perfectly, to do it perfectly, to display it perfectly, fulfilling God's law. And he died upon the cross as a sacrifice, taking our imperfections upon himself and crucifying it. And there he lay in the grave for 3 days. On the third day, 3 days later, he rises up from the grave, overpowering death, overpowering sin, and condemning it. Because God did this, there is now no condemnation. Because God did this in Christ, there is now no condemnation. There is freedom from sin because the righteous requirement has been taken care of. It's been taken care of for us. The righteous requirement is taken care of. Did you hear that? And this is the greatest motivation, and this is constantly what Paul is pointing back to. This is the motivation for us to live and walk in Christ. Walk in the Spirit. This is the motivation. This is what Paul wants us to stand on every single morning when we wake up, every single day when we walk and when we live. We don't counsel each other and sit down and say, you know what, maybe you should read your Bible more. That's not a bad solution. But Paul's really wanting us to say, you know what, the righteous requirement is fulfilled. But here's what he also says, so that, we have to remember and believe every day that the requirement is taken care of by Jesus. Our behavior, the way we live, how we walk. The reason we don't walk in the Spirit stems from the fact that we don't believe that the righteous requirement is taken care of. That's so true, isn't it? That's why Paul says, forgive one another as Christ and God forgave you. He wants you to see. You have to forgive. You have to change your behavior because it's rooted in Christ. That's why he says, flee sexual immorality. Why? Because you're bought with a price. You're not of your own. He points it constantly back to the fact that the requirement has been laid to rest through Jesus Christ. And if you want to change your behavior, if you want to grow in how you live in the Spirit, how you walk in the Spirit, the Spirit's role is constantly going to say, the law has been put to death. Your sin has been put to death. You are now in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit will remind you of that every single day, because that is the role of the Spirit. That's what he wants, is for you to do that. He's not just making you hyper. You know, the Spirit's not here just to make you hyper, except for Jesus. He should make you hyper for Jesus, right? And he's saying that we must remember that the righteous requirement is paid for so that we can walk in the Holy Spirit, so that we can walk in the Spirit. Now, our daily lives reflect holiness, a conduct that is being fulfilled by the Spirit. Because of Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, how we live begins to look like what he has declared us to be. Did you hear that? How we live begins to look like what he's declared us to be. And the motivation of God here is to remind us and show us and tell us and beat it into our heads. Here's who you are. Not condemned. Now let me conclude today just by reminding you that, like the woman in Catch Court who was arrested, standing in front of the judge, you have been declared not guilty. You have been declared not guilty, not because you promised to do better, but because Jesus took your place. You are now set free. You are now connected into Christ because he has died for you. He is our great high priest. He is our refuge. You are now in him. You are set free, experiencing the freedom only Jesus can give. Because Jesus fulfilled the righteous requirement, we now can walk out of this building, get into our cars, walking in the Spirit. Walking according to the Spirit. Now, this is a big week. This is a huge week for us as a church, as we reflect on the cross of Jesus on Friday, and as we rejoice in the resurrection of Christ, and as we respond by praying and asking God to tear down the sex industry in Columbus, as we ask God for those kinds of huge and massive things and impossible things. Everything seems impossible. This is a huge week for us to live it out as a community, to see it displayed, to see Romans 8 in action as a church, as a community, for your friends to see it, for your family to see it, for us all to see Romans chapter 8 verses 1 through 4 in action. But here's where I want us to be today. We praise God that he has sent his only son, Jesus, for us and has given us his Spirit to live and to walk according to the Spirit. And if you're a Christian, rejoice and preach and listen to God when he says there is therefore now no condemnation, because you are in Christ Jesus. And if you are not a Christian, I know there are some of you that aren't Christians that come regularly who just are struggling and wrestling to believe this, and this is going to be the hardest thing you're ever going to believe. You can get all the apologetics, you can read all of the historical facts, and you can sit down and think through all the arguments for the resurrection, all those things, but this is going to be the hardest thing for you to believe. That Jesus took your place of condemnation, a place that you deserved, and he wants to set you free, give you full freedom to walk in the Spirit, no matter how wicked you are, no matter how condemned you are, no matter how right and great you think you are. God is saying to you, saying, my son, and my son Jesus Christ, there is refuge, there is safety, there is now no condemnation because of Christ. And that's where you're going to find freedom. And so I'm calling you and begging you to go to him. Go to Jesus. Ask him, God, be my refuge. I don't even really know what that looks like fully, but Jesus, help me to walk in the Holy Spirit. Jesus, be my judge. let me be in Christ. And I want to end, I just want to end for us just to stand together and read Romans 8, verse 1 together as a church. Would you stand as we read these, read this last verse? Let's read this together. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Let's take Christ. When we come up here, it's like we're running to the city of refuge. We're running and Christ is saying, take my body and eat it. Take my blood and drink it. And remember that you are set free. In Christ, you are set free. This meal reminds us that we are set free. So come, rejoice, take this, and know that when you are taking and participating in this, you are saying, there is therefore now no condemnation because I'm in Christ. I am in Christ. And if you're not a Christian, you heard the call. I'm begging you, I'm calling you, take Christ, run to Christ, cry out to him. There'll be a prayer team that would love to pray with you. I would love to pray with you. Just grab somebody next to you, pray with you. Go to community group and just say, I want Christ. But don't wait because he's saying, right now, I will give you no condemnation. Right now, I will forgive you. Right now, I will give you refuge from all of the junk in this world. Let's pray together. Father, we come asking that your Holy Spirit would be upon us, live in us, so that we may walk according to the Spirit who points us to Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection for our sins, fulfilling the righteous requirement so that we may be in relationship with God the Father. We praise you and thank you for all that you're doing in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.